Invite you to open your Bibles today to John chapter 21. We are at the end of the Gospel of John. So I want to start today by drawing your attention to the last two verses of John's Gospel. In chapter 21, verse 24, John points out that he himself is the one referred to in his gospel as the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one that reclined at the table there the night that Jesus was betrayed and asked him who it was that was going to betray him. He is the one who bore witness to these things, and he confirms to us that his eyewitness testimony is true. In other words, this gospel was written by a reliable eyewitness to the things that had happened. John was there. He saw what Jesus did. He heard what Jesus said. He witnessed the death and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so what he says is trustworthy. And then in verse 25, John says, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." Amen. Can you hear John's heart in that verse? It's like he wishes he could have written a whole lot more. That he could have testified more to the works of Christ and the words of Christ. But then thinking more realistically, As he thought about that, he knew that there were so many, so much more to the works of Christ, and so many that the world simply couldn't contain a book that big. The riches of God's grace in Christ, the glory of His majesty, the wonders of His mercy, they're inexhaustible. And indeed, Jesus Christ is infinitely glorious. And we will spend an eternity, listen, we will spend an eternity marveling at Jesus Christ and worshiping our God. You know, it's been John's goal throughout the gospel not to report everything that Jesus did, but to give us sufficient testimony so that we would behold His glory and believe on Him for eternal life. You know, 2.5 years ago, we began this journey through the Gospel of John. It was February 2018. How many of you were not here when we started that? It gives me a great sense of joy in what we have learned in the Gospel of John. And it also brings sorrow to my heart over what we've left unsaid. You know, as you have experienced with me, there is a depth to the Gospel of John that simply cannot be fathomed. J.C. Ryle said that coming to the last verses of John is like listening to the parting words of a friend whom we may possibly not see again. You know, for me, you know, I was talking with this with the men who came to our men's Bible study yesterday morning. That, and you know, in this church over the last 10 years, I have preached through maybe 5 or 6 of them. And I'm almost 60 years old. And if I keep preaching until I'm 90 or 100, if the Lord gives us that much more time, and if I don't get too frail, it would be a miracle if I were to be able to preach through every book of the Bible. I will probably never get a chance to preach through the Gospel of John again. And it brings tears to my eyes just to think about that. You know, my hope and my prayer as we've walked through the Gospel of John together is that we would behold the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. That we would get a glimpse of the Son of God in all of His magnificence. And thus, we would believe in Him. We would fall in love with Him. We would be compelled to pour out our lives for Him. And essentially, that's what we find here in the last few verses of John's Gospel. Jesus has just walked Peter through a process of restoring him to his position as an apostle and as a leader in the church. 3 times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And 3 times Jesus commissioned him to feed or to shepherd his lambs, his sheep. And we've learned through that a disciple of Jesus loves the Lord and is compelled by that love for the Lord Jesus Christ to serve Him in His church. You know, in our passage today, as we start in verse 18, you're going to notice that twice, once in verse 19 and once in verse 22, you'll notice that Jesus repeats to Peter the command that He gave Peter at the very beginning of His ministry, when Jesus first called Peter to be His disciple, to follow Him. He gave him those very words, "Follow me." And He says it again, "You follow me." And so I want you to watch for that as I read our scripture passage today. I'm going to read starting in verse 15 going through the end of the book. "So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Feed my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' Then he said to him, 'Tend my sheep.' He said to him the third time, 'Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish.' This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, 'Follow me.' Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who had also leaned on his breast at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, "But Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Then this saying went out among the brethren that this disciple would not die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but "if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your holy, inspired, inerrant, and all-sufficient word. We ask, God, that you would teach us by your Holy Spirit, who inspired John to write these words, that our lives would be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we trust in Jesus. Amen. Amen. And so Jesus says to Peter, "You follow me." And the question that it comes to my mind as I read that is, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus Christ? Last time in verses 15 through 17, we saw that being a disciple of Jesus means loving him and serving him. Today, we also see that being a disciple of Jesus means, first of all, in verses 18 and 19, we find that being a disciple of Jesus means sacrificially following Jesus. We can trust and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We can trust Him for our future, including our trials and even the time of our death. And the manner of our death. Look at verse 20, chapter 21, verse 18. Jesus says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Now, we might think that that's simply talks about what it's like to get older, that you need someone to help you get around and to get dressed and to all of those things. But we don't really have to wonder about what Jesus meant for Peter when he wrote that, because John tells us in verse 19. Look at it there. "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God." Jesus was telling Peter the manner of his death, how he would glorify God in his death. You say, well, how does he do that? Well, look at the phrase, "stretch out your hands," there in verse 18. That was commonly understood in the day and time in which this was written, during the Roman times. It was understood to refer to crucifixion. The day would come in Peter's later years when they would stretch out his hands, as in crucifixion, and someone else would gird him. That's a figure of speech. It probably means being bound by ropes or fetters. And that he would be taken where he did not wish to go. The early church father Clement of Rome, who succeeded Peter, one of the ones that succeeded him as a leader in the church there at Rome. Clement reports Peter's martyrdom. Clement writing probably somewhere around 96 AD, maybe a similar time to when John wrote this gospel. Clement writes, and although he doesn't mention how Peter was executed, he does report that he was martyred. But in the 3rd and 4th century, one of the church historians, Eusebius of Caesarea, he wrote a whole church history. And in his church history, he writes, "It is therefore recorded that Paul was beheaded in Rome itself, and that Peter likewise was crucified under Nero." And in fact, he goes on to say that account of Peter and Paul was so substantiated by the fact that their names were preserved in the cemeteries in that place, even to the 3rd century when Eusebius was writing. You could go to Peter's grave and see the inscription written about how he had died. The reason for all of that, and the reason why that's so significant, is that you remember that Peter had boasted the night that Jesus was betrayed. Peter had boasted that even if everyone else stumbled and denied the Lord, Peter would not do so, right? He had said, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And all the others, of course, said the same, but Peter was the leader in all of that. They all just said what Peter said. In John chapter 13, when Jesus tells his disciples that they cannot follow him now where he is going, because he's going to his death, Peter protests. And he says, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus says to him, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times, he says. And so we know about the failure of Peter. But we have just seen how Jesus restored Peter. Just as he had denied the Lord 3 times, Jesus restored him 3 times, saying, "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." And Peter not only gets a second chance at ministry, Peter also gets a second chance at sacrifice. Peter would indeed lay down his life for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that that would happen. And it just proves that what Jesus, what Peter had said about Jesus was true. Peter had just said, "Lord, you know all things." Yes, the Lord Jesus knew all things. He knew Peter's failure, but he also knew how God would use him to bring many to faith in Christ, and how he would be a leader in the church, and how he would write part of the New Testament, and how he would pass these things on to faithful men and women who would continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ. He knew about Peter's future, including how and when he would die. Now listen, here's the truth. We all must die unless the Lord comes first and we are raptured with Him to meet Him in the air. The question is not will I die, but will my death, like Peter's, will my death glorify God? That was the aim of Paul. Paul, in writing to the Philippians, I know our Sunday school class is going through the book of Philippians. You will very soon get to chapter 1, verse 20, where Paul says that his aim was that in nothing I shall be ashamed, But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, listen to this, whether by life or by death. You see, Christ can be glorified in our life as we live, but He can also be glorified in our death as we die. That's been an important theme, really, throughout the Gospel of John. You remember in chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus about a man who had been born blind. Asked Jesus whether that man had sinned, or his parents maybe, had sinned that he was born into that condition. You remember Jesus said, no. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but, listen, why was the man born blind? Jesus said, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That condition that was surely an affliction and a trial for that man was for the purpose of glorifying God. It was that the works of God would be displayed in his life. When you get to John chapter 11, Jesus gets the news that his friend Lazarus is sick. And when Jesus heard it, in John 11, verse 4, Jesus says this to his disciples, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus says the reason this man is sick, he says, is so that God would be glorified in the sickness. What we learn through what happens next is that Lazarus dies physically. He's put into the tomb. He's there for 4 days. And Jesus arrives and raises him from the dead. Glory to God. Amen. But it was for the purpose, he says, that the glory of God would be shown. Not only that, but when you get to John chapter 12, Jesus said in chapter 12, verse 23, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Son of Man is how Jesus referred to himself. He's saying, the hour has come that I, the Son of Man, should be glorified. How's that going to come about? Well, in verse 28, he prays, Father, glorify your name. And then in verse 32, he says, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, the picture is this, on the cross. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. And John explains that verse. In verse 33 of chapter 12, John says, this he said, Jesus said this, signifying by what death he would die. What do we learn there? Jesus' death was for the glory of God. Just as the blind man was for the glory of God and Lazarus was for the glory of God, Jesus' death was for the glory of God. And what do we learn that John is teaching us here in his gospel? We're learning this. John has been teaching us that your life, your disease, your suffering, and yes, even your death are to be for the glory of God. How do we die in such a way to glorify God? The way to glorify God in our death, listen, the way to glorify God in our death is to glorify Him with our life as we live. Look at verse 19. We read, and when He had spoken this, He said to him, follow Me. if we're going to glorify God in our death, if we're going to have a death that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ, it begins by having a life that follows Jesus. Right? In Luke 9:23, Jesus says, "If anyone would come after me, be my disciple." If anyone would come after me, he said he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. It glorify God in death because we have glorified Him in our life. And so Peter would spend the rest of his life serving the Lord Jesus Christ, feeding His lambs, feeding His sheep. He feeds us even today as we read 1 Peter and 2 Peter, as we read through the Gospel of Mark, which is probably, you know, based on the recollections and the preaching of Peter written down by John Mark. He continues to feed us even after His death, because it was for the glory of God. Peter, no doubt, had this conversation with Jesus in mind when he later wrote in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, he wrote this, listen, "For this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Yes, and I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease." You see, because Peter glorified the Lord in his life to the very end, he would also glorify the Lord in his death. Well, we need to move on to point number two. Being a disciple of Jesus means not only sacrificially following Jesus, but also personally following Jesus. We can trust and follow the Lord for how and where we serve Him, without being concerned about how He uses others. Look at verse 21. Verse 20, actually. "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' And Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?' And John informs us in verse 24 that the man that Peter is asking about is himself, the author of this gospel. Now, we don't know whether Peter asked about John out of curiosity or out of concern for John or out of a need to compare himself with John. Now, whatever the reason, Jesus replies in verse 22, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." I think that was a very gentle way of our Lord saying to Peter, "That's none of your business." Amen? Jesus determined how Peter would serve and how Peter would die. He did the same for John. He does the same for every one of us as believers in Christ. It's tempting, I know, to compare ourselves with others. But I think it's detrimental to our calling and to our service to the Lord to be always comparing ourselves with others. As a pastor, you know, it's easy to compare myself with other pastors and wonder, you know, why doesn't God bless my ministry like He blesses theirs? They have such a huge platform. They write all of these books, and people are blessed all over the world by their ministries and have been. But I think the Lord reminded me this week as I studied this passage that I'm not them. There's only one of me. There's only one Richard Sipes, pastor of New Covenant Baptist Church. It's my calling. It's not John MacArthur's calling to pastor this church. It's not the calling of David Jeremiah to pastor this church or any other famous preacher that you could think of. It's my calling. And the point, you know, I think that Jesus is making with Peter is that we must serve the Lord personally with the gifts and the callings that God has given to each one of us, not comparing ourselves with others, not doing that, because God has made each one of us unique. You know, as Paul writes to the Corinthians in chapter 12, he's speaking about the whole church as a body, and he says, you know, can the eye say to the hand, you know, because I can't handle things, I'm not part of the body? Or can the hand say to the eye, because I don't see, I'm not part of the body? We all have different gifts that God has given to us. We all have different places of ministry. But God has placed us all into the body of Christ just where He wants us, so that we can build one another up, so that we can serve the Lord together, being united in love and in the peace that comes through our Lord Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit that fills us and gives us those gifts, so that His work can go out as He intends it to through His church for His glory. And so we must all follow the Lord Jesus Christ sacrificially and personally. Finally, being a disciple of Jesus means that we follow Him obediently. You know, we can trust the Lord concerning the reliability of His Word, including what it contains and what it omits. You know, the Bible was not written so that we would know everything that there is to know, but so that we would believe and obey. Look again at verse 24. This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Here John is testifying to the truthfulness of everything that he has written in this gospel concerning Jesus. He wants us to believe that testimony. He wants us to put our faith in Jesus Christ. And John concludes by writing in verse 25 again, there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Amen. Many of the commentators said they thought that was a little bit of hyperbole. I don't think so. When you consider John chapter 1, verse 1, where he says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. When you consider that Jesus is the eternal Son of God, who has always been at work in this world since the beginning, if you were to write down everything that He has done, not only while He was on this earth, but before and after and into the future, even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. In other words, the Bible, as we have it, is a miracle of brevity in light of its divine subject. The world could have been filled with page after page of material explaining and declaring and illuminating us on our great Redeemer, Jesus Christ. But John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, was selective in what he chose. And what he wrote, listen, what he wrote was enough. It was enough for you and me to understand the simple gospel that leads to eternal life. J.C. Ryle wrote, "There is enough to make every unbeliever without excuse. There is enough to show every inquirer the way to heaven. Enough to satisfy the heart of every honest believer. Enough to condemn man if he does not repent and believe. Enough to glorify God." There's enough. And so, the Word of God was given to us. Enough. Just as God intended it. To be enough to bring us to faith in Jesus Christ, so that our lives, by obeying Him, would glorify Him. Well, with that, we end our study of the Gospel of John. And we end with joy and thankfulness for the clear and plain presentation of the way to eternal life by believing in the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He said, if you believe in Him, you have life in His name. And we end with sorrow and humility when we think about how little we have laid hold of the treasures that this gospel contains. And finally, we end in awe and wonder at the amazing grace and the infinite glory that we have found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Know Him. Believe in Him. Love Him. Worship Him. Serve Him. Glorify Him. That's what this gospel and all of life is really about. We come with joy and thankfulness for the simple gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that those who believe in His death and resurrection are given the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of sins. We thank You, God, for the joy that we have in believing in Jesus, for the love that You've shown us in Him as He died for us on the cross. We thank You, Father, for the treasure of Your holy word in the Bible. We thank You, Father, for the grace that You've shown us in Christ and the glory that we have found in His person. Father, I pray that today every person here would know Him, believe in Him, love Him, worship Him, serve Him, and glorify Him with everything that we are. Through Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.